You're listening to The Bridge Metro West, located at 7 Strathmore Road in Natick, Massachusetts. For more information about The Bridge Metro West, our weekly Sunday gatherings, and other events, go to www.bridgemetrowest.com.
And so, as the final message of 2025, and we begin to step into 2026, now, sometimes I get, I always chuckle about, a lot of the year-end prophecies that come out. And somebody sent me a video. I forget. She's a comedian, but she was doing all of these, rhyming prophetic words for 2026. And I don't remember any of them at all, but I was laughing my head off. It was great because that's what we do. But I really felt some weight on the turning of the calendar this year. And, God can operate in a Hebrew calendar. He can operate in a Gregorian calendar. He is going to speak to you in a language that you understand. And so as we move into 2026, I felt like I needed to talk about the glory. It's something obviously ruminating on for years, for decades of my life. And, as I was thinking even this morning, I often talk about the first encounter that I had ever with God was when I was in the crib. I was about 2 years old, and I still remember it vividly. And I was in the crib. We were in New Jersey. I remember when I was older, and I was starting to tell my mom about it. She's like, "Oh, you can't remember that. You were two. You can't remember." And I began to describe our house. I described my room, the furniture, everything. And she goes, "That's exactly what it was." I also remember that we didn't have air conditioning, and it was summer. But I was in the crib, and I was supposed to be taking a nap, and kind of like Paul, whether I was in the spirit or in the body, I do not know, because I was two. But I remember looking out through the rungs of my crib, and there was a floor fan because it was hot, and the floor fan was blowing the air on me. And as I looked at it, the floor fan began to multiply. It became one, then it became three, then it became five, and they began to walk toward me, and a wind blew over my face. Now at two, that's scary. And so all I could do was cry. And so I started crying. And then my parents came into the room, and they're asking me what's going on? What's going on? I had no language to describe what was going on. And even if I did, I'm not sure they would believe me. If your two-year-old says the fans multiplied and blew over me, you'd be like, "Oh, that's a nice dream." That's a lot of times we do that. Our kids have dreams, or they're afraid of a monster or this and that, and under the bed, the traditional thing. And we say, "Oh, that's just your imagination." It might actually be their discernment. And so sometimes we start shutting down discernment, or we start shutting down a prophetic gifting before it ever gets launched, because we've become older, our soul has become thicker, and we become jaded at the things of the Spirit. And unintentionally, but we need to restore our own hearts to the awe and wonder of God so that we can raise up a generation that will go therefore and do likewise. So, but my real first, I feel like that I remember this encounter with the glory of God came in a worship setting, because my parents, we went to a Baptist church, but we were closet charismatics. And so we would go off and sneak off to revival meetings. And my dad was really involved in FGBMFI. That's great branding. Full Gospel Businessmen's Fellowship International. And back then they would do these international conferences in arenas. And they would have kids programs too. But I'm in worship, and the glory of God comes upon me, and I can't help but raise my hands in worship. But I was a little scared, so I had my hand in a fist. Of course, later my mom was like, "No, you need to open your hand, because it's like surrendering to the Lord." It's like, I don't know, I'm eight, And so I knew that that was the place I wanted to be. They had a kids program, but I'm like, there's something here. This God is doing something here. I don't even know. And I remember, I'm deep in worship, and I'm just leaning into the presence of God. I wasn't emulating anything, because we didn't go to a church that did that. So it wasn't something that I normally saw, but all I could do is just lean into the presence of God, because I was overwhelmed with His glory. I was overwhelmed with His love for me at 8 years old. And then I opened my eyes, and there was a giant TV camera in my face. And then, you're eight, you're like, the corner of my lip kind of went up. I was like, "I'm on TV," took me right out of the glory. No, it didn't. And so I wanted to stay there. And so sometimes we feel like we have to create an atmosphere. We've got to do things. John Wimber was really good at this. He would, preach a message, or there would be worship, and then he'd send people out to go get coffee, and then he would bring them out, and then he would begin to minister. to show people that God can move whether we, you know, create an atmosphere or not. And I'm good with atmospheres. I think we see it in the tabernacle. We see it in the temple, the setting. There's something about the setting that actually opens our hearts to his moving. I mean, he doesn't need that to move, but sometimes we do. And so I'm good with that. But we feel like there's so many things that can take us out of the glory. There, you know, circumstances, you know, how you doing? Oh, I'm in the desert. Oh, I'm in the wilderness. Oh, I'm having some trials. David and I, we joke about it all the time. Like every time like an appliance breaks, he's like, oh, the devil's trying to get me. You know, because I'll ask somebody, you know, how you doing? Oh, I got a trial. My refrigerator and my dishwasher broke this week. And it's just spiritual warfare. I mean, it could be. But if that's the level of spiritual warfare that we're operating in, I think we need upper game. That's all I'm saying. And so 1 Peter 4, verse 14, it says this. If you are insulted for the name of Christ, you are blessed. Really? I mean, I should probably just stop there, but well, we'll move on. Why? Because the spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. I want to talk about the glory that rests today. In full disclosure, there's a man that I met who, his name is Gregory Toussaint, Dr. Gregory Toussaint. He pastors a church in Miami. And he planted this church and they were about 50 to 100 people and they could never break through. I was actually in Thailand with him. He's part of HIM. He's a beast of a man, but very gentle and meek and kind. And I've learned a lot about the glory from him, you know, over the last couple of years. And I'd love to bring him here sometime. He's actually got campuses in Boston. He's got campuses all around the world. And so he said, we just need to pray. And for 6 months, they prayed for the glory. And just nothing happened. And then the glory came. And I tell you, he preached about the glory while we were in Thailand ministering to the Chinese church. And that place absolutely exploded. And it was like an afternoon session. So I just came in the night session and just like kind of walked in the wake of what he dropped. And people thought like I was the awesome one. And I'm like, whoa, guys, you don't understand. This guy just cracked open like the whole thing. He just ripped the heavens open. So I just walked in and just kind of did what I did. But this guy was amazing. And so a lot of what I've learned has come from him. And so it brings me back to this passage. This is a passage that he read while we were in Thailand in August. And you have to understand that here, Peter tells us something remarkable, that the glory of God is not something that we just behold. It's a substance that rests upon us. And the glory is not reserved for heaven. It is not confined to temples or churches or spaces. It is not limited to moments of worship. The spirit of glory rests upon the people of God. So the question is not, does God have glory? The question is, what does that glory produce in our lives? What does the glory produce in your life? Scripture reveals that the glory of God is not an abstract idea, although sometimes we think that it is. I often relate to the glory as the fragrance of God, but there's actually layers and dimensions of his glory. A lot of what we refer to the glory as is the fragrance of God passing by. The illustration I most often use is, you know, if you're sitting on a park bench, you know, you're like a dude. I mean, we don't read newspapers anymore, but you're, you know, doom scrolling on your phone, you know, and then you know, my friend Evie has been in New York. He loves to go to New York City. He'll just sit in Central Park and just... He'll read the word or he'll just people watch. He drinks, you know, less than good coffee, but if he thinks it's good, it's cute. It's not. And so he'll sit there, you know, but what would happen if, you know, this beautiful woman runs by and she's got perfume and I mean, I guess if she's running, she might not smell that good, but you know, she walks by and you catch the fragrance of beauty and you look up and you see her walk by and you're just so enthralled with what you're beholding in that moment. And so you go back to your friends and you're like, I met the most beautiful girl today. Man, she just smelled so incredible. And you know, her locks of hair were flowing in the breeze. And she was fit and she was shapely. And then we ask, you know, well what's her name? And I don't know. What do you mean you don't know? Sometimes we catch the fragrance of something and we think that we've touched the heart. And we stop there because we get goosebumps or we feel good and we've marked our time and we've checked off our religious checkbox by coming to church on a Sunday morning, but we've never pressed through the cloud, through the fragrance to get to the heart of the Father through Christ Jesus. This is what Moses says in the book of Deuteronomy. He says, you heard the voice that came from the fire, but you saw no form. What is he saying? He's saying, I'm the one that went into the thick black smoke. I'm the one that hiked up the mountain. I'm the one that when I saw God descend, I went running because I had to have more of him. And you shrunk back. That's what Hebrews 10:39 is talking about. See, after the cross, we are not of those who shrink back and are destroyed. We're a people of faith. So when he drops in, man, you got to come running. You've got to respond. You've got to be a first responder. And so scripture reveals that the glory of God is not abstract. It is experienced, it is expressed, and it's embodied. And so today I want to frame the glory of God in five biblical dimensions that invite us into a life shaped by his nature. And oftentimes the way that this works is when I begin to speak, the Spirit of God may rest upon you. Don't wait for an altar call. Don't wait. Just begin to receive. Begin to experience the glory even as I'm speaking. You don't have to wait for anything. Just step right in. So let's talk about five biblical dimensions of glory. Number one, the glory of God is our motivation. What does that mean? 1 Corinthians, write this down, 10:31. 1 Corinthians 10:31. So whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. The glory of God is our motivation. Glory begins with why we do what we do. The glory of God is meant to be the driving motive of a believer's life. Not ambition, not applause, not success, but glory. And when the glory becomes the motive, obedience is no longer burdensome. Faithfulness is no longer conditional, and sacrifice is no longer optional. How do we know this? Because Jesus lived this way. John 8:50, it says this, yet I do not seek my own glory. There's one who seeks it, and he is the judge. A glory-motivated life says, God, let everything I do reflect who you are. Oh, that's such a big statement. So it's the kingdom key here. When God's glory becomes your motive, your life stops being self-centered and becomes God-exalting. See, the glory isn't just something to be experienced. It is something there to transform you. So that when God's glory becomes your motive, your life stops being self-centered and becomes God-exalting. Second biblical dimension of the glory of God. The glory of God is a lifestyle. And let me qualify that, if you live it. Moses said, we kind of almost sang about that. In Exodus 33:18, please show me your glory. This is one of my favorite passages of scripture. I say that every week, whatever I'm reading usually is, but this is up there, you know, top 100. Because this is striking. You've got to read the account of Moses. He had already seen miracles. He had heard the voice of God. He had witnessed the power of God. And yet he still said, show me your glory. Why? Because all of the stuff that he'd seen, you've got to understand. Everything that he had seen with his natural eye, the moving of God, a cloud by day, a fire by night, the provision of manna every morning, it still wasn't enough. He wasn't satisfied with being around him. He wanted to be in him. And so the scripture says that God spoke to Moses face to face as a friend. You know, friendship is not free. Friendship comes with a cost. You know, when you're young, I remember, like, even in elementary school, I mean, there was friends everywhere. There was just people everywhere. There was friends, there was enemies, or all that kind of stuff. But the older you get, you have to be intentional to make friends and maintain relationships because we're so caught up in the busyness of the day. You guys know I love my man cave. I crave solitude, but I know that I need interaction. And so I know that I have to be intentional in how I interact with people and develop relationships and maintain relationships. But there's a cost to that. In the same way, Moses paid a cost to come face to face with God and converse with God the way that he did. It was not an easy task. And so even after the miracles and after the thunders and the lightnings and the thick black smoke and the cloud and the fire and all of the things that they witnessed, let alone the parting of the Red Sea, he says, show me your glory. Why? Because the glory isn't something to be experienced for a moment. The glory is transformational. 2 Corinthians 3:18 says this, and we all, with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. The glory lifestyle is about becoming more like Jesus over time. And glory is reflected. I've seen a lot of people, I'm not here to criticize, but I've seen a lot of people, a lot of prophets or people with microphones say that they, I had a throne room experience. And I'm like, really? Because I've met men who have literally been in the throne room and they carry the essence and the atmosphere of that encounter for the rest of their lives. Just because you can imagine it doesn't mean that you're there. I'm okay with imagination, but man, when you stand before him, his nature literally overtakes your nature and you are never the same again. And that's a blessing, but can also be a curse because you can live the rest of your life on yesterday's encounter and not do what Moses did and say, show me your glory. I want to know your ways. So I talk about encounters, when I was little, when I was 2, when I was 8, when I was 14, when I was 15, when I was 18. And I talk about my prayer life in my 20s. I would pray for 2, 3, 4, sometimes 6 hours in a day and just say, see me, Lord, hear me, Lord. But I don't want to live off of that. But sometimes I do. I want to be like Moses, that after all of the things I've seen, after all the things I've experienced, I say, show me your glory that I may know your ways. Because his glory is reflected in character, in holiness, in love, humility, obedience. And you aren't called to merely encounter glory. You're called to carry it through Christ-like living. So what's the kingdom key? Glory is not proven by experiences alone, but by transformation over time. You want to tell me you had a throne room experience? Prove it with your life. You won't have to ever say a word. The man who planted this church, John Paul Jackson, he carried an atmosphere of heaven unlike any other person that I've ever come in contact with. And I've come in contact with a lot of people. And so when he told me I was in the throne room, I believed him, not because of the words that came out of his mouth, but because of the atmosphere that he carried. Number 3, biblical dimension of glory. The glory of God recreates an atmosphere. In Psalm 16:11, this was, I think, the first worship song I ever wrote in my life was out of this passage. In your presence, there is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore. Where the glory of God rests, atmospheres shift. That's why, I think it was the prophet Isaiah that said, I'm blanking. I'm a little sleep deprived. Put on a garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness. What does that mean? The Hebrew word for heaviness there literally means colorlessness. And so when you feel dim, when you feel dry, when you feel down, when you feel dark, when you feel depressed, that's when you put on the garment of praise and you feel that heaviness lift off of you and color returns, vibrancy returns to your spirit. And so it takes you, although you are maybe in the valley of the shadow of death, you don't have to fear because God is with you. When the glory of God rests, atmospheres shift. And heaven's atmosphere is marked by love, joy, peace, excellence, order, and beauty. And when believers walk in glory, peace enters places of division. Hope enters places of despair. And light enters places of confusion. Why? Because you carry the glory. And so there is an existing atmosphere that you can step into, but it is recreated not by you, but by his glory. You know, as a worship leader for many years, there's services we would come together and I would come in before anybody would be here and I could already feel the atmosphere in the room of how it was gonna be. And it's just normal. It's the human condition. You know, people are heavy. You have circumstances. You're dealing with rejection. You're dealing with pain, loss, grief. And sometimes you're just dealing with your dishwasher that broke. And you walk in and you're not ready to worship. And you're just waiting for someone to pull you out. And sometimes the musicians that were on the platform with me would come under the heavy atmosphere that was in the room, not a glory atmosphere, but the heaviness of the human condition in the room. And I would say, look, we don't come under atmospheres, we dictate them. And so we lift a sound and we cut through the muck and the mire and we say, kingdom come, your will is manifesting right here on earth as it is in heaven. And then I would tell them, we're gonna exfoliate people's faces with Jesus today. I loved morning sessions at conferences or even like the afternoon session after everybody comes back from lunch and they've got food coma. And I played a lot of conferences. That's why my voice is so tired now. But man, I would come in and be like, you know what? They think that we're gonna do like a little nice acoustic set. No, we're gonna kick them in the face right out of the gate. Like, we're going after God. Like, you know, I would always scare a few people at every conference, but, and then the people, whoever's holding the conference, they get nervous to be like, look, just wait till Saturday. It's all gonna work out. Just wait. God's gonna move. 2 Corinthians 2:15 says this, for we are the aroma of Christ to God among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing. The glory leaves a fragrance. People may not understand your theology, but they recognize when heaven has entered the room. So what's the kingdom key here? If you walk away from with anything today, I'll say this. If the glory rests on you, atmospheres respond to you. Oh, we gotta be a people that can walk into darkness and just have an atmosphere respond to you. That's when you step into real spiritual warfare. This last trip, I was in South Africa and you know, I think I told you guys that somebody cut down a tree and took out power, you know, to the whole town that we were in, which is cool because they have power now. Like the first time I went there was very little power. It's like maybe one line of electricity. But when I walked into the town, I was enduring spiritual warfare from all fronts in a way that I had not experienced probably on any trip. And I've been in some rough circumstances. I've been in raids. I've had guns pointed at me. I've had angry mobs attack meetings and nations, all of that stuff. But I was never more affected than I was this trip. And I walked into the town. I could just feel the darkness closing in. And I've been in this town many times. And I could feel the darkness closing in around me. And even as I'm saying this, I realize I missed an opportunity. Parson and I were talking about the full armor of God a couple weeks ago. It was right after I got back from that trip, and I realized I had become too cavalier. I've been to South Africa so many times. I've done this so many times. But the Bible says, put on the full armor of God daily. And I hadn't done that. So my normal mode of operation would be to step into a dark place and kind of start getting a little swagger in my step because I know in whom I have believed. And I know it's Christ before me. I know it's Christ in me. He's the hope of glory. Greater is he that is in me than he that is in the world. And there was an opportunity missed, but it was a teaching moment from Holy Spirit to my heart. Why? Because if the glory rests on you, atmospheres respond to you. Stop coming under the darkness. Stop coming under the depression. Stop coming under the anxiety. Stop coming under those things and begin to war with the sound that he's put in your belly. If it's worship, release it. If it's prayer, release it. If you got no words, pray in tongues. If you've never prayed in tongues and all you got is his name, well, guess what? I got good news for you. It happens to be the name that is above all names. It happens to be the name that from which every knee will bow and every tongue will confess. It happens to be the name that causes demons to shriek, that causes light to penetrate in the darkness. So if all you've got is Jesus, shout that name. Jesus. Number four, biblical dimension of the glory. The glory of God is a dimension of the supernatural. We kind of focus on that sometimes, talking about our stream of churches. But John 2:11 says this. This is the first of his signs Jesus did at Cana in Galilee and manifested his glory, and his disciples believed in him. Glory is not just seen, it's a manifestation. There are pockets in time, there are moments in time where he literally manifests his glory. And there's nothing that you can do to stop it. When Jesus turned water into wine, scripture says he revealed his glory and belief followed. That's a pretty simple one. I mean, simple in the scope of Jesusness. You know, it wasn't like, you know, silver trumpets and blue smoke and, you know, the angels came. Now he just turned water into wine. That messes with some people's theology. Well, it was just Welch's grape juice. No, it wasn't. Stop it. When Jesus turned water into wine, scripture says he revealed his glory and belief followed. The glory dimension is where the natural gives way to the supernatural. Romans 15:13 says this, may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace and believing so that by the power of the Holy Spirit, you may abound in hope. Someone say hope. Man, we are called to be prophets of hope in this day and age. Are we doing that effectively? I'm not so sure. Some are, but that is the call, that we may abound in hope. The glory of God, it produces faith. It strengthens belief and makes the impossible visible. And this is not, look, I'm not trying to be hypey. I mean, I know it can be that way, but it's just passion leaking out, if you want to call this leakage. This is a life marked by spirit-empowered realities. So what's the kingdom key? When God's glory is revealed, faith becomes the natural response. I often talk about revival in the 90s, and it's so hard to give you the reality, if you've never been in that atmosphere, to give you the reality of what that was like, to step into a place where he was so present, his glory was so manifested that people would step out of their cars to go in a meeting and the glory would hit them and they would have to be carried into the meeting and sometimes 5 hours later be carried out. To be so enraptured in the presence of God that time no longer has meaning. You know, 90 minutes, 2 hours of worship, 2 hour message, 2 hour ministry time, and I would still be standing there completely unaware of what was going on around me. And then I would slowly open my eyes and I would realize the people with the little backpack, you know, vacuum cleaners were vacuuming around me, and I was one of maybe two or three people left in the room because I was hungry, but also because of his glory. There's this manifestation of his presence that comes that all you are aware of in that moment is him. When God's glory is revealed, faith becomes the natural response. The final biblical dimension of glory that we would talk about today, I'm not saying there's only five, but these are five good ones. The glory of God is his manifested presence. God is everywhere. He's omnipresent. That is his nature. That is the theological definition of omnipresent. He is in all things. He's everywhere. But his glory is not always manifested everywhere. He upholds all things by the word of his power. At the atomic level, even the chairs that you're sitting on are vibrating with the glory of God, to the point where we've figured out how to split an atom and power a city. Where do you think that power came from? The word says he upholds all things by the word of his power. It's the glory of God, but that's not the manifestation of his glory. I would say it's human access that accesses the power without acknowledging the divine. And so we have a negative byproduct that we call radiation. Little side note. Theoretical. Let's get back to the Bible. The glory of God is his manifested presence. John, 1 John 1:5 said, this is the message we have heard from him and proclaimed to you, that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. You guys know Isaiah 61, arise, 60 verse 1, arise, shine, for your light has come and the glory of the Lord has risen upon you. The glory is the visible. It's the visible expression of God's perfections. Throughout scripture, glory appears as fire, it appears as light, it appears as a cloud, it appears as power, signs and wonders, but it also appeared as a baby in a manger. Exodus 33:22 says, and while my glory passes by, I will put you in the cleft of the rock. The glory is God making himself known, not just believed, but known. The Greek definition of the word belief is trust, putting our trust fully in you, God. I talk to a lot of people that say, oh, I believe in Jesus. I believe, you know, he's a good man. He was a teacher. He's God. Yeah. But have you surrendered your life to him? Have you put your trust in him? Are you steadfast, rock solid in him? Show me by the works of your life. The works don't get you there, but the works flow from there. Tell me that you've had a throne room experience and show me by the atmosphere that you carry in your character. The kingdom key here, you cannot carry the glory without hosting the presence. When that season of the manifest presence of God, the manifest glory of God was coming to a close, because they always do. And sometimes we say, oh, we must have made mistakes. We did something wrong. Why did this revival end? No, God will sometimes move in a season and manifest his glory in a season so that he can train us how to walk. He will move in power so that all you have is him. His glory encompasses all things, so that in the next season, he says, now you go therefore and do likewise. He will bring you to a mountaintop experience, but he will always send you back to the valley to carry what you received on the mountain. Just don't throw those tablets down in anger and frustration at the lack of others. Again, 1 Peter 4:14, if you are insulted for the name of Christ, you are blessed, because the spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. So here's the final truth. The glory of God is not just something you experience, it is something you steward. When glory is your motive, it shapes your lifestyle, it shifts atmospheres, it releases the supernatural, and it reveals the presence of God through your life. When the glory is your motive, this ties it all together. It shapes your lifestyle, it shifts atmospheres, it releases the supernatural, and it reveals the presence of God through your life. Sometimes the glory of God is resting on you and you don't even know it. You don't even feel it. I've had weird things happen, in, not only here, but in nations where I'm like sitting at a table having dinner and people are reacting to the glory of God on me. And it's like, all I want to do is eat this piece of bacon. We were with friends yesterday and there was a young man who was there who was raised Muslim and he got saved a month ago. And they, of course, they asked me to pray for him. And I'm like, man, I just want to be a normal guy today. I want to pray for him. And then I stood up. And when I stood up, it was like I stood up into the glory. And it became this holy moment in an Airbnb. It transformed an Airbnb into sanctuary, a place where God could move, a place where God could abide. It wasn't because of me, but it was because of the glory that was resting upon a flawed vessel. Sometimes when you don't feel anything, you've lost your awareness of God, all you have to do is stand up. He's like, oh, here you are, Father. Here's your glory. Here's your presence. It's resting upon you the whole time, but you had to stand up in the midst of it. So what's the call? Make room for the glory. The Spirit of glory does not rest casually. He rests intentionally. It tells us, Scripture tells us that God's glory is revealed where he has welcomed honor and made room for. Exodus chapter 40, it says this, then the cloud covered the tent of meeting and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. The glory filled the place only after the tabernacle was prepared. Now God wants the tabernacle in you. Have you prepared your tabernacle to host the glory? So the question before us is not, can God move? The question is, are you willing to make room? The world didn't make room for Jesus when he came. But he still found a place and he still walked out his purpose so that at a future time he could say, behold, I stand at the door and knock. The door is your heart. Have you prepared a place for him? Because he wants to prepare a place for you. It's the glory of God.
Thank you for listening to this message from the Bridge Metro West in Natick, Massachusetts. Paul David Guidry is the senior pastor at the Bridge. For more information about the Bridge Metro West family, our gatherings and events, visit www.bridgemetrowest.com or call us at 508-651-0277.